Good to have Lucy with us again. I don't know if y'all remember Lucy, but she is our newest granddaughter because...
Yes.
How long have we had you now, Lucy?
About 2 years.
About 2 years. Yes. Isn't that awesome? She loves Jesus, so she's here today, and she was over there with me so she could see the words and try to sing with us, and I love it. I just love it.
And that's wonderful.
It is wonderful.
She's a sweetheart.
The Lord has blessed us with this girl, so I'm very thankful for her. And I tell you what, this is not what I really plan to talk about, but I'll get there in just a second. But I've been grieving this week and weeping, even though you celebrate at the same time. But Billy Graham, of course, finally went home to be with the Lord. He was 99 years old. And I teach over at Cross Creek Christian School now. So it's a Christian school, so I get to do more Christian things with my classes. And there's a really good biography of Billy Graham on the Billy Graham website. It's just a story of his life. It's about 28 minutes. It's a beautiful video. It's really worth watching. So I let all my kids watch. The kids don't know anything about Billy Graham. He's been old for a long time now. So I wanted them to get exposed a little bit to what he was like. And he was just an awesome man of God. God used him in such a powerful way to reach probably more people for Jesus than any other one man has ever reached in the history of the church or probably ever will. You know, it's just been amazing how many people he reached for Jesus. So God used him in a powerful way. And one of my sweet memories of my life was in 1970. He was at Knoxville in Neyland Stadium. They filled Neyland Stadium night after night while he preached. And I got to be an altar counselor up there at that crusade. And that was a sweet experience. He came to talk to us altar counselors before the actual crusade. And he just held us mesmerized. He was so good at communicating the truth about Jesus. It was just powerful. So, a lot of sweet memories there. And some tears shed, you know, when one of us goes home to be with the Lord. It's those of us who are left behind still grieve, and that's all right. We just don't grieve as those who don't have any hope, because we know we're going to be together again one of these days. And one of these days we're going to have these glorified bodies, and that's going to be awesome when we all worship the Lord together then. Looking forward to it. So it's good to see you here. Well, last time we were here, we were in John chapter 4. We've been in John for a while here, and we were looking at verses 46 and 47. Today, I want us to pick it up at verse 48, but I want to read the context in verse 46 and 47 again, so we'll get all of it in context, and then we'll make some comments about these verses. So let's pray, and then we'll see what God has to say to us. Thank you, Father, for the sweet time we've had together already. Thank you for these wonderful songs my wife has chosen. Thank you that we got to sing praise to you, and thank you for these sweet people who come out here to this meeting, Lord. They bless my heart just by being here. And Lord, I want to be a blessing to them too. So please use us to bless them. And Lord, we know that when we open your word, it is your word. It's the living word that you have produced by causing your men to write down your word perfectly the way you wanted it written. And we thank you that you've given us your living word. And we know that when we open your word, it does not return unto you void. It accomplishes what you want it to accomplish. We know your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces our hearts. And Lord, you know how to use your word to work miracles in us. You can change us. You can make us more like Jesus. You can cause us to grow stronger in Christ if we will listen to your word and let you speak to our hearts. And so, Lord, help us as we read always to remember that it is your word and to treat your word reverently as the holy word of God that it is. So thank you that you are here. Thank you that you're willing to teach us. Lord, apart from you, we're wasting our time. We're just saying a bunch of words that are meaningless. But with you empowering us and dwelling in us and working in us and using your word to change us, good things happen, wonderful things happen as you bring us more and more in line with your will and your word and you make us more like Jesus. So please be in charge of us today and teach us what you want us to learn in his name. Amen. Amen. All right, so I'm picking it up at John chapter 4, verse 46. This is the word of God. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. Remember, the wedding was at Cana earlier. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. Now, we talked about him last time. We know from the Greek word that this was a Roman official, probably serving in Herod's court. He might have been a Jew, but he was working with the Romans, probably in Herod's court. Verse 47 says, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. That's what we talked about last time. But in verse 48, Jesus says something kind of challenging. Listen, so Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, it's interesting that Jesus said that. First of all, it's interesting that the Greek word here for you is a plural word. In other words, it means a group of people, not just the one man. If the whole world spoke like Southerners, there'd be a lot less confusion about these pronouns. Because in official standard English, as you know, the word you can be singular or plural. You can say you when I'm talking to you individually, or I can say you when I'm talking to everybody. In the South, we kind of fixed that because you, when I just say you, usually I'm talking about one person. It's singular. If I want to talk to a group of people, I don't say you, I say you all, right? Yeah, we say you all, and that makes it very clear. It's too bad the rest of the world can't talk like us. It wouldn't be so confusing. In some parts of East Tennessee, including where we live, we don't always say you all, we say you-uns, right? Yeah, you've heard that. You may say that. We say you-uns, and we know we're talking about some folks. So the man is talking to Jesus, and Jesus is talking to him, but he uses this plural word, which means he's talking to other people too. There are other people standing around. They're listening. And so Jesus is talking to all of them. And I think Jesus might be contrasting them with the Samaritans. If you remember, sometime back we talked about Jesus going down to those Samaritans. They spent a few days with him, and a whole bunch of them trusted Jesus. They committed to him. And you know what? He didn't do any signs or wonders there. He wasn't working miracles. It was just his word. His word was powerful, and God used his word to change those people's lives. And I think what he's saying right now is a little bit of an indictment to these people. He's saying, you all are like that bunch down at Jerusalem who had a kind of superficial belief in me because they loved the signs and wonders, but they really weren't trusting me at all. Your heart's far from me. You need to be more like the Samaritans who just trusted me. So we need to be careful ourselves about feeling a need to see these signs and wonders. Now, those people felt a need to see these signs and wonders, and they thought, if you don't do the signs and wonders, we're not interested. There is a subset of some Christians today, in our society too, that kind of thrives on signs and wonders. They feel like if they don't see signs and wonders, they're kind of disappointed. And if they don't see them, they may even think, I don't think God's here this time. Or maybe God's not doing anything. And it's kind of got to be sensational. They want to see the signs and wonders. But you know what? We're told in the Bible that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. From the time he was conceived, God filled him with the Holy Spirit. But John the Baptist, the Bible says, didn't do any miracles. He didn't do any signs and wonders, but he was filled with the Spirit. But he spoke powerfully. You know, the Holy Spirit used John the Baptist to change people's lives. Does God work miracles? Of course God works miracles. He's God. But since he's God, he's the one that gets to decide when he's going to do the miracle. I don't. We don't. He does. He decides when. He decides where. He decides how. And we must not decide that, well, if I don't see signs and wonders, God must not have showed up. That's just not true. He's always here. He's God. He can do signs and wonders if he wants to, and sometimes he does. He works miracles. We don't deny his power. We even pray for miracles, don't we? I do. We pray for miracles. Sometimes he does miracles. But we don't give up on God just because he doesn't do what we want him to do. We got to remember that. Not only that, it gets a little more complicated than that because we have an enemy named Satan. And he can also do signs and wonders. Did you know that?
Yes.
Listen to this. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And when the lawless one will be revealed. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about the Antichrist. So here's a man who's going to be filled with Satan. When the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. So Jesus is going to do away with the Antichrist. The coming of the lawless one, he says, is by the activity of Satan, listen to this, with all power and false signs and wonders. So he says he's going to be working with the power of Satan with false signs and wonders. And people who just crave signs and wonders can be in danger of being easily deceived if the devil starts producing signs and wonders, you see. We got to watch out for that. Yeah, we don't want to fall into that trap. Jesus warns us of the same thing in Matthew chapter 24. Listen to this. He says, for false Christs, and false prophets will arise and perform, listen, great signs and wonders. There it is again. False Christs, false prophets performing great signs and wonders. And listen, he says, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. He's saying even the elect could be confused if God didn't keep us from being confused, you see. So we look to God for protection and for direction and for wisdom, not always at signs and wonders. Signs and wonders can be deceiving. Some people think, if I can just see some signs and wonders, I would believe. And I think sometimes miracles can serve to strengthen people's faith. Sometimes God uses miracles to strengthen people's faith, but it doesn't always work that way. You know what? Israel saw all kinds of signs and wonders at Mount Sinai and in Egypt. You remember that? They even heard God's voice. You remember that? But it wasn't long after that they were worshiping a golden calf. Didn't help them much, you see. The signs and wonders are not what fix us. It's Jesus. It's Jesus working in us with his word. Maybe Jesus is kind of testing this man a little bit. He's saying, better think about this now. Are you like the others? Are you just interested in miracles? Are you just interested in signs and wonders? So he's making the man think. And at the moment, it seems a little bit like the man might be, but we know he has a need. He has a need. He has a son in trouble, and he believes Jesus can meet that need. But even if he's a little bit hung up on the signs and wonders, he's kind of moving in the right direction. He's asking Jesus for Jesus to help. And we're going to see in just a minute that he's moving in the right direction. So in verse 49, the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Now, it's interesting. The man doesn't say, no, Jesus, you got me all wrong here. I'm not all about signs. He didn't say that. Maybe he wasn't even sure himself. But at least he doesn't go away embarrassed. He doesn't say, I guess I'm just like the others. No, he just earnestly makes a plea to Jesus. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I have a need here, and only you can fix it. Only you can do this. He reminds me a little bit of that Syrophoenician woman. Matthew tells us about her in Matthew 15. Let me read about her just for a minute. I think you'll remember her. Verse 21, and Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. He's not with the Jews right now primarily. He's with Canaanite people, and the Syrophoenician woman was there. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But verse 23 says, but Jesus didn't answer her. He didn't answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away. She's crying after us. She's kind of embarrassing us here. She's making a scene. And Jesus said to her, listen to how he tests this woman. He said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She's not one of them. She's not an Israelite. But she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. She knew she wasn't an Israelite, but she's still asking Jesus for help. He's testing her, and she's passing the test here. And he answered, you know, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Wow. You would think at this point she might feel really insulted. Are you calling me a dog? You might think, she said, well, if that's how you feel, I'm out of here. No, she's willing to be humbled. She knows she's one of the dogs. It's okay. Reminds me of the decision a few years ago. You may remember this. They changed the words of the hymn at the cross, one of my favorite hymns. I bet you love it too. But it said, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? And some people said, we need to change that. We'll change it to for sinners such as I. It kind of sounds nicer. We don't like utter humility. But if we realize who we are without Jesus, if we just think about that, it leads us to utter humility. And we'll recognize that without Christ, we're no better than worms or dogs. Without Christ, we're not getting anywhere. Without Christ, we have no hope at all. So yeah, we're worms. Yeah, we're dogs without Jesus. And she realized that. So she didn't argue with him. She didn't say, I am not a dog. Listen to what she said. Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Isn't that sweet? She said, yeah, I'm a dog, but can I have a crumb? And you know what Jesus said? He said, oh, woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus was using this woman to test this woman. He knew she was going to pass the test, but he taught his disciples, and now that it's in the Word, he teaches us something really powerful here. We humble ourselves before him. We recognize, Lord, apart from you, I'm nothing. I'm a worm. I'm a dog. I need you. And maybe this man is saying, okay, Jesus, I deserve that rebuke. I'm just like these other people, maybe. Maybe I am kind of hung up on the miracles. You are the guy who works the miracles. You're the signs and wonder guy. You're God come in the flesh. But I need what only you can give me, Lord. So Jesus said to him, and I love this, Jesus just said, go, your son will live. Jesus healed his son. And listen, this is important. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. And so he's moving in the right direction. He's trusting Jesus, you see. He's really trusting Jesus. There's a faith here. At least he's moving in the right direction. He may not be quite all the way there yet, but it's a lot deeper than that shallow stuff Jesus has been talking about. It's a deeper kind of faith. Because he could have said, wait a minute, Jesus, how can I be sure? Don't you need to go touch her? I mean, don't you need a touch from you? Maybe he could have said, Jesus, why don't you just come with me so I can be sure? He didn't do that. He just obeyed Jesus. He just took Jesus at his word. He couldn't see the miracle yet, you realize. I mean, he's several miles away from home here. In a couple of verses, we're going to learn that that miracle was performed just as Jesus spoke it. It was performed at that time. But it took a little more faith for that man to turn around and walk that 20 miles back down to his home in Capernaum without seeing anything. But there was something about Jesus that convinced him, I can take this man at his word. He means what he says. When he says she's healed, she's going to be healed. So his faith's getting stronger. Maybe not quite saving faith, but he's going to get there. Jesus is also showing him and all those people and us his grace. He's showing us grace. You hear that? You know, he could have said, didn't you hear what I said? You're just looking for signs and wonders. Get out of here. Don't expect me to do anything till you get your attitude right. He could have said that. He didn't say that. Jesus just loved him, and he graciously healed his son. He just healed his son. Isn't that sweet? Verse 51, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. He's getting well. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So from a distance of many miles, Jesus just speaks the word. The boy's healed instantly with just a word from Jesus, without Jesus having to touch him or anything. I mean, no problem for Jesus. It's easy for Jesus. He's God. And the father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, your son will live. And he himself, now here he is, he reaches full faith right here. And he himself believed. And all his household, his family got saved right there. They all trusted Jesus. He realizes now who Jesus is and he fully believes. He's putting his trust in Jesus and his family with him. That's true a lot of times. If a man can get right with God, he can often lead his family to be right with God too. It's awesome. So once again, John's just showing us how awesome Jesus is. He's a miracle worker and does perform signs and wonders. But we don't have to see them to trust him. We really don't. We don't ever have to see one. We can be just like those Samaritans earlier. We can trust him because of the power of who he is, because of the power of his word. We can trust him because of the power he gives us to change our own lives. He does that. And no matter what, whether we see the signs and wonders or not, sometimes we might. But if we don't, we just trust Jesus. We just honor Jesus no matter what. We all have a tendency sometimes to have a little box in our mind that Jesus is supposed to fit in. This is the way Jesus is supposed to act. He's not supposed to do this. He's supposed to do that. Sometimes he surprises us, guys. He'll do things we didn't think he was going to do. But he's Jesus. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to. We don't try to keep him in a box. We just need to let him fill us with himself. That's what he wants to do. He wants to come and live inside us. He wants to enable us to obey His word. We need to let Him do that. He'll do that. We need to let Him produce the fruit of His Spirit through us. He'll produce that fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. He'll produce that fruit if we'll just let Him. He has the power to do that. He does it all the time. And to use us to reach out and touch the lives of others and let them see Jesus in us. And then He can draw them to Himself too. Isn't that awesome? It's an awesome thing. However He chooses to do it. However He chooses to do it. So, Father, thank You so much for putting this in Your Word. This account of Jesus and this Roman official and letting this happen like You did and putting it there so we can read it to remind us of the power of Jesus, yes, and to remind us of the authority of Jesus over sickness, over sin, over hell, over the grave. To remind us, Lord, that it's easy for us to get hung up on signs and wonders. We don't want to do that, Lord. We want to just be hung up on Jesus. We want to be focused on You. And if You want to do signs and wonders in our lives, then do it, Lord. That's fine. We'll give You praise and glory for those signs and wonders. But, Lord, if You choose to just work quietly through our lives, giving us strength to obey You, changing us, making us more like You, drawing people to You through us, then do that, Lord. We'll be fine with that. We just want You to get glory however You choose to do it. And please, Father, help us never to be deceived by false signs and wonders. And help us to help others who might be a little too hung up on signs and wonders to get more hung up on Jesus and less hung up on signs and wonders. Thank You so much for the way You graciously healed this man's son. Thank You so much for the way You graciously healed our souls. And You've given us eternal life. You've forgiven our sins. And we get to be with You, not just right now. Thank You that we're with You now. But Lord, we get to be with You forever. And even when these bodies finally wear out and we breathe our last, as our dear brother Billy Graham did just the other day, we get to be with You forever. Thank You so much. Thank You so much. And thank You for the life of Billy Graham. Thank You for bringing all these memories back of how You worked through him so powerfully. Lord, please use us as long as we draw this breath. Use us until You're done and You get glory through us as only You can. And now, hear this last song we sing, Lord, and help us sing unto You and give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.